Good morning. Sometimes when I'm reading scripture, especially when I'm reading a part that to me sounds confusing and it's difficult to parse, it helps to read it from a different translation. So I normally read from the NRSV, but today I'm going to be reading this scripture passage from the Message. And I think that if you have not read scripture from the Message, then I think it helps to get a little bit more clarity in some of the things that we read, especially, like I said, the more difficult parts. And so I'm going to be reading from Isaiah 7, verses 1 to 17. And while this seems to be a long passage to get the essential nugget, it really helps to get the context of what I'm talking about. So let's read. During the time that King Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and King Pekah, son of Remaliah of Israel, attacked Jerusalem. But the attack sputtered out. When the Davidic government learned that Aram had joined forces with Ephraim, that is, Israel, Ahaz and his people were badly shaken. They shook like trees in the wind. Then God told Isaiah, "Go and meet Ahaz. Take your son, Shear-Jashub, which is a remnant return, with you. Meet him south of the city at the end of the aqueduct, where it empties into the upper pool on the road to the public laundry. Tell him, listen, calm down, don't be afraid. And don't panic over these two burnt-out cases, Rezin of Aram and the son of Remaliah. They talk big, but there's nothing to them. Aram, along with Ephraim, son of Remaliah, have plotted to do you harm. They've conspired against you, saying, 'Let's go to war against Judah, dismember it, take it for ourselves, and set the son of Tabeel up as a puppet king over it.' But God the Master says, 'It won't happen. Nothing will come of it. Because the capital of Aram is Damascus, and the king of Damascus is a mere man, Rezin. As for Ephraim, in 65 years it will be rubble, nothing left of it. The capital of Ephraim is Samaria, and the king of Samaria is the mere son of Remaliah. If you don't take your stand in faith, you won't have a leg to stand on.'" Yahweh spoke again to Ahaz. This time he said, "Ask for a sign from your Yahweh, from your God. Ask anything. Be extravagant. Ask for the moon." But Ahaz says, "I'll never do that. I'll never make demands like that on Yahweh." So Isaiah said to him, "Then listen to this, government of David. It's bad enough that you make people tired with your pious and timid hypocrisies, but now you're making Yahweh tired. So the Lord is going to give you a sign anyway. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant. She'll bear a son and name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. By the time the child is 12 years old and able to make moral decisions, the threat of war will be over. Relax. Those two kings that you have so worried will be out of the picture. But also be warned, Yahweh will bring on you and your people and your government a judgment worse than anything since the time of the kingdom split, when Ephraim left Judah. The king of Assyria is coming." So when you're standing just at the right place on a clear day at the Grand Canyon in Arizona, you can look west and east and north and be stunned and overwhelmed by the enormity of this great land feature. You can see for miles and miles in each direction, and all you can see is rocks. Or you can see the shadows of the clouds playing on the rock, the fascinating color changes in the stratifications, the path winding down and down and down and then up and up and up, And if you're lucky, you can catch a glimpse of the Colorado River, but that isn't as it used to be because there's a dam farther back holding the river and it's not pouring through. So my first glimpse of the Grand Canyon was unbelievable. So was my second and my third and my fourth glimpse. What is so striking about the canyon is that there's no real lead up to it. You're in some trees, and that's a big thing for Arizona. You're in some trees and there's a pile of people walking over there and you follow them and you turn a corner and then bam! It takes your breath away. Every time I heard myself sometimes say an involuntary, oh. And Bryce can attest to this. I'd be standing here looking at the parking lot and then I'd turn and, oh. Some people take the Grand Canyon for granted. It's just a big hole. They said, you can put all your trash in there and then we wouldn't have to worry about it. I actually heard somebody say that when I was there. It is a hole. That is true, but it is a spectacular hole. Perspective always runs amok when you look at it. The rocks on either side are bigger than we think they are and farther away than we think that they are. The Grand Canyon can be a great big hole, or it could stand like a prophetic statement of God's grandeur and power. It's all in your perspective. Standing at just the right place on a clear day in Jerusalem, the prophet Isaiah could see for miles and miles and years and years. In the distance, he was struck by the majesty of the great God of Israel. And this vision was expressed in the form of a sign. Behold, he told King Ahaz, a young woman will conceive and bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. Standing at just the right place on a clear night in Nazareth, engaged to Mary, an obviously pregnant Mary, Joseph could see for miles and miles and years. In a dream, he saw the angel of the great God of Israel. And this dream persuaded him not to quietly put her aside for her obvious infidelity. These words of the dream hearkened back to the days of Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So from his vantage point, Isaiah looked out and saw the grandeur of the Lord. And by this sight, he directed King Ahaz to see God at work in the very near future. And God was indeed at work at this point of time, but distances can be deceiving, and it's all a matter of perspective. The angel of the Lord spoke these same words to Joseph in a dream hundreds of years later. And yet these words were not ancient and outdated. In fact, these words were hundreds of years closer to the time of their fulfillment. The young woman, Mary, a virgin, had obviously already conceived and would soon bear a child. Standing at just the right place on a clear day, which we haven't had in years, it seems, at Menno, we look back to that birth in Bethlehem and hear those words of Isaiah, the saving work of a great and grand Lord. Behold, a young woman, a virgin, will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, Ahaz was basically a good king. That is, he was a decent politician. Of course, the historians of the Bible may not have kind words for him. 2 Kings 16 summarizes his reign as saying, Ahaz did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God. Ahaz probably would have written a different epitaph, calling himself a political realist, but you know how politicians are. See, the king of Aram, which is Syria, and Israel, Judah's cousins to the north, joined forces and were trying to persuade Ahaz to join them, and together they would make a coalition against the superpower Assyria. But Ahaz refused, and so Aram and Israel invaded and besieged Jerusalem. Besieged by his not-so-friendly neighbors, Ahaz considered it a politically savvy thing to do, to sneakily call the big kid on the block over to his side for help. So this bully, namely Emperor Tiglath-Pileser III, say that quickly. In the Bible, they call him Pul, P-U-L, from Assyria, and his army came over and beat up Ahaz's troublesome neighbors, namely Israel and Aram, and solved the problem. Syria was destroyed, which is Aram, and 2 years later, from the year 732 to 722, the Assyrians came and captured the upper-class people of Galilee and Samaria, the lost 10 tribes of Israel, leaving the poor and the widowed and the orphans. So Ahaz was responsible for that. Now, Ahaz would have called it a political realism to do something like that. But Judah was forced then to make tribute payments to Assyria for years to come so that Assyria wouldn't attack them. The prophet Isaiah, standing where he did before Ahaz had done this coalition with Assyria, saw Yahweh's ultimate plan and said, "You know what? Don't join forces with Assyria. God is going to do something wonderful. Trust God." Isaiah thought this realism was naive and dangerous and faithless. Could God be depended on? "Ask Yahweh for a huge sign and see," says Isaiah. But Ahaz already had his mind made up. "I'm not going to put God to the test," he says. "I'm just going to do my own thing." Isaiah sees through this praise the Lord exterior to the "I'll do as I please, thank you very much" interior. And so Isaiah gives Ahaz a sign from Yahweh, whether the king asked for it or not. "O my people, are you still waiting for a warrior God, and now you are terrified that the gods of Syria are greater than I am? Must I be like you, only bigger? Must I be vengeful in a world obsessed with getting even? I am will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman will conceive and bear a son and will call him Emmanuel." The way Isaiah phrased these words, they sounded like a threat to Ahaz. And we can look at it that way. To name a child God with us, as opposed to Assyria is with us, is an act of faith. When neighboring kings and their armies are threatened to break into your stronghold and pillage and plunder. While King Ahaz's solution was to call in the bully, Isaiah's words were indeed instead to trust in the God of Israel. "If you choose the bully over God," Isaiah said, "the bully will eventually do to you that which you want him to do to others." Saying God is with us and then blatantly trusting in your own might will only make you look foolish when your might will not save you. God with us indeed. However, woven into that prophecy of Isaiah to Ahaz was a thread of hope. Ahaz was left with words that he could either take as a threat or a promise. Being who he was, a political realist, he opted to see it as a toothless threat. However, history records that the threat did have teeth. It came to pass. The big kid on the block did come and handle Ahaz's immediate problems and then stay to begin the end of Judah. God with us, the promise was ignored. Years, years later, Joseph was a good man. That is, he was honest and compassionate. As the story is told in Matthew's gospel, when Joseph discovered his wife-to-be was pregnant with someone else's child, he felt he could not follow through and marry this woman. It wouldn't be right. On the other hand, however, he felt he could not end their relationship in a way that would damage her reputation. That wouldn't be right either. A quiet annulment before a few friendly witnesses rather than an out-in-the-open court procedure, possible stoning for her. This was his decision. Honest, compassionate. He was a good man. But a dream in the quiet of the night changed his mind. In it, an angel spoke the words of promise that Mary was not pregnant due to some affair with another guy. She instead was chosen by God for an altogether different kind of purpose, to save God's people. Mary would give birth to a child who would accomplish this. The details of the dream are a little sketchy, but there was a connection with another clear moment centuries earlier, where the prophet Isaiah foresaw the child to be named Emmanuel, God with us. The angel invited Joseph to take the risk and to join in that dangerous adventure, just like Isaiah had asked Ahaz years before. The adventure to trust in God. Was this dream for real? If so, could God be depended upon? Face it, Joseph was a carpenter. What did he know of such things? Why Mary and not some other Ruth or Esther? The first years of marriage are stressful enough without something like this hanging over it. So these and many more are thoughts and questions we bring to the text. Nothing is said of Joseph's ponderings after the dream. In fact, Scripture never records a single word Joseph ever uttered. It merely says that with his actions, Joseph responded with a yes. He took Mary as his wife and he raised the child as his own, trusting God with us. Behold, a young woman will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. How differently Ahaz and Joseph responded to the same words of the prophet. Ahaz chose to see a threat within Isaiah's words. Joseph instead chose to see a hopeful promise. Ahaz ignored it to his own peril, and indeed a true threat, came to Jerusalem. And Joseph stepped into it, and a promise came true for God's people, Emmanuel, God with us. God being with us can be seen as a threat or a promise. The wonder of Christmas is that God chose to come to us in the least threatening way possible, as a child, a baby, a newborn, born into a family of few means, born into in a cattle shed, amid the fodder and the manure. How could such a child be a threat to anybody? And under these circumstances, he only had about a 50-50 chance of reaching his first birthday. And yet, God with us. God came as a vulnerable baby, not a threat. And yet, King Herod, another political realist, tried his hardest to have this child killed. At Christmas time, we celebrate God coming as a vulnerable child, but I sometimes wonder whether we ourselves don't also find him a bit of a threat. Why else do we pile on all this stuff into this season that we think that we can, that we want to do, that we want to have? Do we allow this birth to transform us? If the God of Israel would take the route of vulnerability and come to us in such a non-threatening way, would such an act of God lead us to respond in the same manner? In such a vulnerable way? I wonder. Isn't it the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, to help us approach God without pretense, admitting our weaknesses, and allowing God to use our weaknesses as strength? After all, God is with us. God knows our weaknesses. It means a lot for us to be able to tell them and confess them to God. Isn't it the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, to approach each other without pretense, admitting our weaknesses and allowing God to use our weakness as strength? God with us. A promise can, like this, be threatening. It's much easier to put up a nativity scene which passenger buys can enjoy. It's much easier to do that than act out this God with us promise of Christmas in our lives. The possibilities of the promise of God with us are awesome. What makes Emmanuel, God with us, a threat, however, is the simple question of, are we with God? God with us, are we with God? Are we willing to put our whole trust in with God, even if the prospects sound ridiculous or risky? That's not what Ahaz did. Instead of trusting in God, he trusted in his own might, and the whole nation suffered. But that is what Joseph did. Behold, a young woman, a virgin, will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we stand here just at the right place. Well, sit here just at the right place. On this Sunday before Christmas, to see the great vista of Christ's birth. Emmanuel, God with us. Are we with God? What is your perspective? God with us. Amen.